This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
And Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful this morning that as we pray, that we know that you hear our prayers, Lord. That our prayers are not prayed to deaf ears, Lord God. Lord, our prayers are not prayed to a God who has no power to change. I said, Jesus, as we pray for our friends this morning, Lord, as we bring one another's lives, Lord, we trust that you will work in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we trust that you will stir in our lives, Lord God, your purposes, Lord. We commit our hearts to you. We commit our challenges to you. We commit our hopes to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us in truth, Lord God. God, we're so expectant to see the answers to these prayers come to pass. Even in this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It really is so good to have you all here. Once again, apologies for the curtain. I know that screen is really hard to see when the curtains aren't up. We are trying to get that sorted as soon as possible. Obviously, it's the school's property, and we only have so much that we can control. But apologies for that nevertheless. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around, and obviously, if you'd like to give, now's a great time to do so. This morning, before we carry on with the message, I just want to share just a little bit of my excitement in my heart with you. I've had the privilege this last couple of weeks of visiting a number of churches in our region, churches in Polokwane, in Tzaneen, in Pietersburg. I mean, in all the P's are around here. Polokwane is Pietersburg. Tzaneen and Potchefstroom. Next week, I'll be just shooting through to Secunda very quickly for their evening service. And it's Johannesburg I've been in recently. Nelspruit I was in a couple of weeks ago. And I am just so incredibly encouraged every time to see how God is working, how he is multiplying. Just last week in Potchefstroom, some of you may know, we were able to buy them a fantastic building. And you guys, every month, still contribute towards that building. And we want to thank you for that, for the way in which you give freely to make that possible. So they've got this big building, and we're doing three services in that building at the moment just to accommodate the people that God is sending. Just in the last week, they baptized, I think it was about 40 people in the last week, just people coming just to the office during the week, just knocking on doors. And in small groups, they got a little JoJo tank that they sawed off and filled it up with water just out. And after every service, people are putting their hand up saying, we want to be baptized. And it's just so incredible to see how God is just breathing all over as we go. And I want to encourage you that you might be here for a time. You might be here, hopefully, for a long time. That would be great. But when the time comes to step out from here, know that God has been sowing into your life. He's been preparing you. Because one of the things that amazes me so much is so much of this ministry that is happening all over the place is from people who were, in a sense, just ordinary. We're all more than ordinary, but people who were members in church with us. And yet somehow when they stepped out, something in their heart kicked in and said, God, I want to make a difference for your name. And it's just so incredible to see that, just the fruit on that, and know that we're hopefully making a difference here in your world already. But know that as we continue to give, as we continue to pray and sow into lives, God really does breathe over that so much. This evening, I'm wanting us to think about a question which I guess we don't enjoy confronting from time to time, but I think we do need to. It's not the best question ever to ask, but I think it's a healthy question to ask. And I'm wanting you just for a moment to think, how do you respond when adversity strikes, when life happens, when everything is going well, and then suddenly everything isn't going well anymore? What is your response? What is it inside of you that when there's a bit of pawpaw in the fan situation in your life, how do you respond towards that when you're confronted with those adverse circumstances? When it feels as if life is turning against me. God, I've been doing everything right. God, I've done Bible school. I've been in small group. I've been giving faithfully. And yet, X has happened. Yet, this thing that I never expected to happen to me, happened to me. Yet, I still lost my job. Yet, my kids are still angry with me. Yet, my marriage still isn't prospering. Yet I'm still a little bit confused in life. Yet it still feels as if suddenly all of my enemies are just coming out against me in one moment, and there's just this massive onslaught against my life. We have those moments. How do you respond? There's a beautiful example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David, a king at this stage, he's not king yet. He has been anointed, in other words, in the eyes of God. He's been appointed as king, but the people haven't recognized him as king as yet. And he's been living a little bit like an outlaw. And as he's living in the caves, he's got this band of bandits, pretty much. Really just bad people who get thrown out of their communities, just surround themselves around David. And David begins to walk a road with these. And these people, God works in all of their hearts. And they really become worshipers to an incredible extent. And they've just gone and plundered as they would in those days. Large number of men. And that's where we pick up the story. 3 days later in 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 1, David and his men arrived home at the town of Ziklag. They found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag, and they'd crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They'd carried off the woman and children and everyone else, but without killing everyone. So here, sort of in a modern language, I know it's a little bit rougher than that, but just bear with me. David has gone on a business trip with all his friends. They've all gone, they've left their families, they've left their kids, they've left their possessions. They've gone away for a couple of days, and they come back and they realize a foreign king has come and raided their city, and there was no defense because their whole army had gone to go and raid someone else. And so they arrive there, and for those of us who are married, those of us who are families, this is probably the worst of the worst situation you could come back to. Not only is my house burnt down, everything plundered, our wives and our children have been stolen. A foreign king has carried them away. And here King David is wrestling with this moment. Life has just turned against him. Adversity has struck. Yes, he is God's anointed. Yes, he is the one who God has chosen. Yes, he will be one of the forebears of Jesus Christ, our King. Yes, he will be the example that still today, even as today, when we talk about a king with a shepherd's heart, a servant king, he will be the example. And yet life still turns against him. So David and his men saw, verse 3, David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families. They wept until they could weep no more. They're not in a good space right now. They're not in a good space emotionally. You can imagine the people are all angry. David is confused. What are we going to do in this situation? They wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. So David wasn't spared. His family was taken away as well, as much as any of the other families. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And isn't that one of the weird things about leadership? It's David's fault. Obviously, it's David's fault that this has all happened to us. So the whole army begins to turn against David. And they begin to talk of stoning him, picking up rocks and just pelting the rocks at him, progressively getting bigger and bigger rocks as he gets weaker and weaker until he dies. And kind of it's an instant burial as well. They just make a heap of stones over you, and that's where you stay. David is not in a good space right now. His family is gone. His men's family is gone. His men are turning against him, and they want to kill him. They're blaming him because that's just one of the weird things about leadership. Isn't that crazy? They blame Moses a number of times. They blame Moses when things go wrong, that things are going wrong. But at the moment when God intervenes and he brings judgment, who do they run to solve the problem? Moses. It's weird. So those of us who are called to a position of leadership, just make a piece of that. People are a bit like that. And for those of us who are followers and we all follow in some way, let's trust God to not put that in our heart, to blame those around us for things that are not their fault. David's in this place and he doesn't know what to do, but I love this next bit. I love it. David was in great danger because all his men were bitter about losing their sons and daughters. They began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I wonder, when times of adversity come to you, what is your response? What is your response? How do you respond when life turns against you? I wonder sometimes if it was Philip there, I wonder, it might have written a little bit, but Philip grew bitter with God. Philip was upset with God. Philip vented at God. Maybe put your name in there. Maybe some of those phrases may be true for you. Yet there's something here about David that says, I've lost everything. There's only one hope I still have. And somehow, in some way, he finds strength in God. That strength is what I want us to look at a little bit. How do we find strength? And it's actually a word we know very often. And we see it very similarly in the life of Mary. Here's a young, we're not 100% sure, but obviously the records don't tell us exactly. But the chances are really good that she was a young teenage girl, 13, 14-year-old girl, engaged to a man. She's excited about this wedding that's about to take place. And suddenly God intervenes and turns her life upside down. Her plans for her life go flying out the window because she suddenly gets pregnant. She gets pregnant, and just bear me out just for a moment, with an unwanted child, conceived out of wedlock. I don't think she was sitting praying nights through saying, please, Father, send your spirit to impregnate me. I don't think it was a dream in her heart. I don't think it's a desire. I don't think it, up to this stage, it's something that she had hoped for. It happens, and now there's this massive social controversy. Her man that she's about to marry, Joseph, initially doesn't want anything to do with her because we know how people get pregnant. And he knows it wasn't him. God says, no, Joseph, I know this is a crazy, crazy story. I know you don't believe her, but believe her, it's me. God has to appear to Joseph as well, because how else is a man going to believe that his wife has been kind of the divine conception has taken place? There's all of this trauma that she has to work through. Her whole life plan has suddenly been turned upside down. Yes, God has spoken to Joseph, but what about the whole of the rest of the community? She says it was the Holy Spirit. You can hear her walking in the supermarket, and I've actually got friends who got baptized and come from some of the rural communities, and what they would do is if they were walking down an alley in a supermarket and someone walks down the same alley, they would actually see that this person who's just been baptized walking down the alley, and they would turn their trolley around and walk out of the alley and wait for the person who's just been baptized to finish because they've been shunned from their community, choosing to follow Christ. And I can imagine much of that, what's going on in Mary's life right now. It's not an easy situation to be in. She goes in out of town and she goes and visits Elizabeth, her cousin. She goes and spends time with her. While she's there, she writes this beautiful song that we find in Luke chapter 1. It starts in verse 46. In the midst of all of this confusion, all of her life being shaken up, all of this change that's happening that she didn't necessarily ask for, that she didn't plan for, that she wasn't hoping for, she starts this beautiful song. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And I see so much of a parallel in this moment to David's moment. I see her having learned and found a way to find strength in God in the midst of circumstances that she didn't ask for. Sure enough, her circumstances, I think once she worked through the initial shock, became pretty amazing circumstances. She gets to be mother of the living God. She gets to raise him up. That's an incredible, incredible privilege, but that's an incredibly heavy life change that she had to go through. And in the midst of her working through this, there comes this little bit of gold gets squeezed out of her. I love that saying, you know, the toothpaste tube test. You know what comes out of a toothpaste tube when you squeeze it? Toothpaste or whatever you happen to put inside of it. And what comes out when you and I are squeezed is what we happen to have put in over the years. And in the times when it's going well, in the times when life isn't turning against us, it's so important that we take care of what we put into ourselves. So that when the pressure gets ratcheted up, when the squeeze comes on, when life turns against us, we can have confidence in what comes out. And that's where David was at. He knew in that moment that he had to turn to God. He had to strengthen himself somehow, in some way, in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of him crying until he could cry no more. He knew the only way for him to confront this challenge that was ahead of him was to find strength in God. I've called this morning's title, I've used a couple of times over the last few years, and this message is similar to one that I preached about 5 years ago, and don't mind sharing it again because I realize many of us sitting here probably wouldn't have been here 5 years ago. For those of us who were here, it's a bit of a reminder. This morning, I want to invite every single one of us to join the worship team, to step into the place where we say, as a church, we are a worship team. Not the band necessarily, as amazing as the band is. The band does not want me in the band. I'm still trying to work through that. My youngest 4-year-old is helping me a lot with that from time to time. We'll sit around the table and we'll be playing a game and we'll sing. And just as I start singing, she'll stop and she'll turn it, look at me and say, "Papa, you sing lelik." And that's just the way life is. But I want to encourage us this evening to know that in times of adversity, there is a godly response. It's the response that we see here from Mary. "My soul," she says, "magnifies." I love that picture of magnification, the different types of magnification that can happen. There's the magnification of a telescope. Some of you may have had a telescope or some binoculars when we looked at the lunar eclipse recently, or you studying objects really far away. What does a telescope do? A telescope takes that which is really, really massive and glorious and amazing, like these photos we get from Hubble Space Telescope, but they're so far away to us, they just look like a little dot. It brings it a little bit closer so we can see how amazing that thing really is. There's a different type of magnification as well, which is microscopic magnification. When we do that, we take something really, really small that we cannot see, and we blow it up, and we make it bigger to our eyes than it really is. And as we do that, we get an understanding of what's going on there. When it comes to God, we're not really thinking of microscopic magnification. We're thinking of telescopic magnification. We're taking a God who is so far removed, who we really cannot have any reference for on this earth. He's just a little bit of a dot. But somehow, we're finding a way to bring him a bit closer, to allow us to see just a little bit more of who he really is. And that's what she's saying. She says, "My soul is magnifying. I'm not making more of God than he already is. I'm simply bringing a little bit of who the hugeness that God is just a little bit closer to my heart and to my space. My spirit has rejoiced. I'm in a moment here that I didn't ask for. But somehow, in some way, I choose to see in her space, it was really obvious, God's hand upon this moment. I'm going to rejoice in the midst of my confusion." I'm wanting us to think about worship as a response, because that's primarily what worship is. We see verse 46, 47, we've just read. But then verse 48, "For," because. We see that Mary says she was responding, or she's rejoicing in God, she's magnifying because of some things. And the rest of the song that she sings here is the reasons for her response. See, worship, your worship, and my worship is primarily a response. One of my favorite definitions of worship is not the slow song. Worship is whatever I do in response to my revelation of God. Whatever I do. You see, worship doesn't only take place as we gather together here on a Sunday. Worship doesn't happen when we take the guitar out and we begin to sing. Worship happens when I have a revelation of this incredible God that I serve, and in somehow, some way, I begin to respond to that. That's worship. And my song, and one of the reasons why we sing, it is one way we'll see in a moment in which we respond deliberately to this God that we serve. She mentions, she says, "For," and we're going to break this down just a little bit as we carry on. "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. These are all reasons that inspire her to worship. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. You see, it's so important that we understand that worship, true worship, authentic worship, is rooted in revelation. It starts with an image of who God is, a picture of who God is, and the beauty of worship and the way God has designed worship. Worship is rooted in revelation, but worship leads to revelation. That as we draw near to God, we'll see that now in our worship, our revelation of Him increases, and He opens our eyes and He allows us to see, and that just stirs more worship. Matt Redman sings a beautiful song about worship. He talks about it being a gifted response. It's a response that has been given to us. God has given us a response, and we respond only because God has given us a response to His worship. Let's have a look at some other things that she responds to. Firstly, she responds to His blessing. He has regarded, verse 48, the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, from today on, all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Her worship is rooted in her revelation of the fact that He is a God who is benevolent, who blesses. He is a God who smiles down upon her, who has done great things for her. My hope and prayer for every one of us is that we walk around with an understanding that God has done great things for us, for you. My prayer is that He will continue to do great things for you. That you will be able to sing a song, not because Mary sang of the good things that God had done for her, but because of the good things that God does for you. Second reason why she responds to God in worship, verse 49, for He who is mighty has shown strength with His arm. She responds to His power, to His might. She responds to the fact that here is a great and glorious God who holds the universe in His hands, and she's got made a peace with that. She's got a revelation of that, and her response, she magnifies God because of this response, because of this revelation that is within her heart. She responds to His name, and specifically the holiness of His name. Verse 49, and holy is His name. She has an understanding that this is the name above every other name. I love what Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. She's learned that in this time of confusion, this time of perhaps instability in her life, David understands that he's in a really, really tight spot, and he has one answer. And he probably wrote some of the passages we're going to read up next. He runs to God, and he understands that in God's name, there is a safety there. There is something about the name of Jesus. It's amazing to me when I watch TV shows from time to time how the name of Jesus has become a swear word. It's interesting that the name of Buddha and the name Muhammad and other names, there's no need to break them down, to take away from the holiness of their names, but there's something about the name of Jesus that people choose to invoke and to slander, to blaspheme around. There's something about the holiness of His name that our sinful nature chooses deliberately to break down. Something that for me is just a non-negotiable. I'm watching a movie and, you know, blasphemy takes place. I'm just going to flip the channel. I want to encourage you, think about this. If you sit into and walk into a movie theater and blasphemy starts, and went to watch a movie actually a while ago now, I was shocked what movies cost nowadays. You sit there, and what is your response to the holiness of God's name when there's blasphemy? What I would like to believe our response would be, well, this is unacceptable, and step up and walk out of the cinema. but I paid 70 or 80 rand or whatever it is now for the movie. I know he paid with his blood for your life. So you just decide which one kind of you're going to hold on to a little bit more. But is there a revelation of the holiness of his name that we run into in times of confusion and when life turns against us? Psalm 20 verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. In other words, some trust in the strength of their armies. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I'm going to find my trust, my hope when life in a sense is turning against me. I'm going to hold on to the name of God. Not only am I going to hold on to him, I'm going to magnify the name of my God. Why? Because what does the magnification do? Does it make it more glorious than it is? No. It just allows me to grow in revelation of how glorious he already is. Like that Hubble Space Telescope bringing that massive galaxy, spiral galaxy or whatever, just bringing it closer. And each one of those are multiple sizes of our solar system. And we cannot begin to fathom how big they are. But when we see it in the night sky, maybe if we can see it, we just see a dot. We don't know the splendor of it, but we begin to magnify it. And we grow in revelation. We grow in appreciation. Isaiah 50, I love this verse. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? And I've got the wrong translation here. I'm going to read the one up there. If we can see it. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Who's in that space where they're confused in their life? It's what it's saying. But watch this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When we find ourselves in those places where life is turning a little bit, let our worship be rooted in a revelation of the holiness of the name of God. She responds to his mercy. She says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She understands that he is a merciful God. She understands perhaps a little bit of Haggai. What does the Lord God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? God loves mercy. God loves being able to pardon. And she realizes that God has extended his mercy toward him. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She is responding to the character and the nature of who God is. She responds to his justice. Verse 51, still of Luke chapter 1. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. God has always been a just God. She magnifies and she rejoices in God as Savior because she thinks upon his mercy. He is a merciful God and it stirs her to worship. There's something about the character of God that she has got to know, even in the youthfulness that she finds herself in. And lastly, within this song, in verse 55, she responds to his faithfulness. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abram, and to his seed forever, she's saying, God made this promise all of those years ago, and he is still bringing it to pass. There's something hidden within Mary's heart that she says she's a worshiper at heart. You see, her response is worship, not because she joins a band, not because she's a great musician. She responds to worship because there's something hidden to her heart around magnifying, about making much of God. Is that me? I don't know. She's responding to who this God is. First thing that I want us to think about is we committing perhaps in our hearts, being encouraged in our hearts to join the worship team. Firstly, is that worship is always a response. We'll see that actually in the next verse as well. It's really hard to worship what we do not know. And as we grow in revelation, we grow in our capacity to worship. I'm always amazed by people who enter into a worship space, a worship atmosphere where perhaps their worship songs going on and they just stand there just staring at the wall. At first, I would get agitated and irritated by people like that. But then I remember, but there was a time when I was exactly there as well, where I would walk in late into the worship. Is that me making all this noise? I would walk in late and stumble in and not mind talk to the person next to me and not be kind of deliberately engaging in worship. And I remember when I was there, and you know what changed was when I began to develop a revelation of the God I'm worshiping. When I began to develop a revelation of some of these characteristics that we're talking about. And now it's a little bit of what David wrote as well. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now there's an opportunity to worship. There's an opportunity to sing. There's an opportunity to lift my hands and fall on my knees before God out of a revelation of who He is. I want to encourage you here this evening. I don't know how free and how liberal you're able to respond in worship. But sometimes we need to be deliberate to say, God, your word says that you are the commander of the hosts of heaven. You created the heavens and the earth. And the word says that we should lift our hands to you. So Jesus, just out of response to that, I'm lifting my hands. Something crazy begins to happen in those moments when our heart begins to respond and revelation grows. We begin to see God's working in our lives, and it becomes easier and easier up to a point where it becomes default. And I don't know if you've ever been in those moments, kind of ever been in a moment where you've really been awestruck. We see some of those wow moments, those surrender moments to what we see playing out in front of us. We see some of those moments a little bit in Scripture, sadly often with angels. Here's John. I'm so amazed. I love some of the hidden nuggets that God's put in Scripture for us. And I love the fact that it's John who wrote the book of Revelation. The reason I love the fact that it's John who wrote the book of Revelation is because John was most likely the youngest of the disciples traveling with Jesus. He was probably towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He was probably about 17, 18 years old. Would have started as a 15, 16-year-old beginning to follow Jesus as one of the disciples. And here is Jesus and the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who he was most emotionally intimate with, the one who was closest to his heart was John. And here's John sitting next to him at the Last Supper. Here's John reclining with his head on Jesus' chest. Here's John who is so comfortable around Jesus. This very same John has a vision of Jesus while he's on an island of Patmos, because he's been preaching Jesus and life has turned against him. People don't like the message he's been preaching. He gets exiled onto an island. And there he has this vision. This same John who was so comfortable with Jesus, he sees an angel. This very John who was so loving towards Jesus. And what is his response to the angel? He begins to fall down and worship the angel. And the angel says, see that you do not do that. The angel stops him, and probably a little bit for John's sake, but I think for the angel's sake. The angel realizes no one worships God. No one worships anyone but God around. Don't worship me. I'm in trouble if you worship me. Stop. And then this angel says to John, don't be afraid. And why does he say that? Because John is afraid. And then John gets drawn and he gets these beautiful images of the resurrected Christ. And I love how suddenly this man who is so loving and so intimate with Jesus is caught in this place of just being in awe of Jesus. Awestruck. Amazed. It's a response to a little bit of that that we glimpse here on this earth. As we grow in our revelation, our worship grows in that our response and our lifting of our hands, our singing, and I just want to emphasize this over and over, is an singular expression of worship. There are many very different ways in which we can worship. I'm going to show us three ways in which every single one of us can engage in worship. Even if like you like me and your daughter looks at you and says, Daddy, you can't sing. First thing I wanted just to know about worship is it's a response. What does that mean? You and I cannot initiate it. It starts when we begin to have a revelation of God and we begin to respond to that revelation. And secondly, and I hope we get this, it's profoundly spiritual. We read Jesus speaking to a woman in John chapter 4. She says to him, or Jesus says to her rather, you worship what you do not know, which is kind of it's hard for you to worship because you're not worshiping from a place of revelation. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking worship in a very specific way, but more than He's seeking worship in a specific way, He's seeking worship from a specific place. And the place is not a geographic space, it's from a place of truthfulness in worship, in spirit and in truth, of purity in worship and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a profoundly spiritual exercise. And the reason I put that out there is because in a few moments we're going to look at a couple of things which seem very plain, ordinary, run-of-the-mill things. And yet, they are profoundly spiritual if they are rooted in a revelation of God. We can do exactly the thing that the person next to me is doing, the same action. What makes it worship or not worship is the heart from which I am doing it. And that's what makes it profoundly spiritual. Because it's profoundly spiritual, there are a couple of things that God has instituted around worship that we can all embrace and take on board as we join the worship team. And perhaps some of us join the worship team again or rejoin the worship team. Psalm chapter 5. But as for me, David writing again, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Once again, we see this theme. God is a merciful God. In fear of you, and that fear is an awe, a reverence. David had an understanding of the holiness of God. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. And this does not speak about us having a compass with us and knowing at all times in which direction the temple is and we worship in a specific direction. It's not what he's saying here. He's talking about an attitude of the heart. God, I will worship towards your house. God, I will worship in a way that builds up your house. God, I will worship and commit my life to a place of that which establishes your name. It's impossible for us to truly be worshiping in spirit and truth, but then to divorce that worship from the house of God. David, the example of spirit and truth worship that we see throughout Scripture, is worshiping towards God's house. He understands that something about worship has to be directed towards the household of God. Secondly, worship requires an embracing of God's purpose. It has to be towards His house and it has to be about His cause. It's important that we understand this about God. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying, but do hear what I am saying. We do not decide what worship looks like to God. God decides what worship looks like to God. If we take Cain and Abel as an example, and I love studying that passage, and I like reading around other people, I have to say, and 99% of what I've read around Cain and Abel and why their worship, their sacrifice was accepted and why it wasn't accepted is conjecture. It's speculation because Scripture simply doesn't say why Cain's offering was not accepted. It doesn't tell us. There may be some clues, but we have to make a couple of jumps every time to get to whatever answer we get to. But what Scripture does tell us is God didn't accept it. And Cain was upset because God didn't accept it. You see, our hearts, sometimes we cannot, Cain could not decide what acceptable worship looked like to God. God decided what it looked like. It's important that we understand that if we're living in reverence towards God, we don't set the agenda. We don't decide what is important and what is worship and what is not worship. God decides whether it is worship towards Him or whether it is not worship towards Him. Matthew 6, we know this really well. Seek first the kingdom of God. Our worship has to be around His cause. David, again, in 1 Samuel 17, he's just a young shepherd boy, and this is one of the craziest stories in all of Scripture. Just around the human interaction involved. There's some amazing stories where God just sovereignly does crazy things. This story for me is probably the craziest regarding the human interaction. We have a young boy, ruddy and good looking, redhead, probably about 15 years old. We know he's a youth. He's a young man. A couple of years ago, his father did not pay much attention to him. The prophet comes to his house to anoint somebody as king, and his dad has all of the sons line up because the prophet must now choose one, which is the next king. Eventually, the prophet has gone through all of the sons. It's not one of these. Dad, Jesse, are you sure there isn't another? Oh, yes, I do actually have another son, but it can't really be him. He's out in the fields. Prophet, send him. Fetch him. They fetch him. That's the one. He gets anointed king. His brothers go off to war. He stays home because he's still the young guy. He can't go to war here. He's just a kid. His brothers are at war, and his dad wants to send some supplies to the sons as well as to the general, something the commander, some special cheese. And my reading of that, that's a little bit of a way to keep the sons away from the front line. It's a little bit of a bribe towards the king, towards the generals that Jesse is sending by the hand of David. David arrives there and he hears there's this crazy thing going on. There is a giant who somehow, some way, they have decided to let the Philistines decide the terms of war. I don't get that. Because the terms of war is he stands up, he says, we're not going to have a fight where everyone is going to fight against everyone. We're simply going to have a one-on-one fight. Our champion, literally what the word is, our guy, our giant, against your champion. One-on-one, whoever wins, wins the fight. I'm like, why did the Israelites decide that's a good rule? Why not just say no, and they just all go and attack the Philistines? But anyway, they don't. This guy makes the rule. They say, we'll stay by the rule. They're all afraid of this guy. The biggest person in all of Israel is the king. We know that because when he was appointed king, the Bible says he literally stood a head above everyone else. He is the biggest guy in all of Israel. Who should go and fight the giant? The king, Saul. And this boy comes along. He says, what's going on here? What on earth is going on here? His brother hears that he's asking questions, and his brother gets upset with him, and that's where this passage comes from. His brother says, I know the arrogance that is in your heart. David responds, and he says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Does God not have a purpose here in this moment? And then the craziness of the story pans out. David goes to the king. He says, what's going to happen for the person who kills Goliath? Well, a couple of really cool things. He gets to marry the king's daughter. And he never has to pay taxes again, him and his father's household. That's a pretty amazing little gift right there. David is, where do I sign up? The king says, okay, you can go. Wait a minute. The king is staking his entire kingdom on a teenage boy who's just arrived carrying some cheese. He says, but if you go, then put on my armor. So David puts on the armor. David is a small boy. The king is this massive man. David can't even walk carrying the armor. He takes the armor off. But the king entrusts his entire kingdom to this young man. Crazy, crazy moment. And what does David do? He goes and he says something powerful. He says, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come in the name of the Lord. The same David who strengthened himself later on in the Lord, even at this young age, he understood something about the safe refuge in the name of the Lord. In the midst of that, he writes, there's a cause. I really believe spirit-led worship, true worship, worship in spirit and truth will revolve around two things. It'll be towards God's house and it'll be around God's purpose. Devoid, divorced of those two, I do not see how scripturally it can be spirit-led worship. It might be something that I think is worship, but I think theologically it can't be worship if it's separated and divorced from the house of God. Not saying necessarily being in here, but towards God's house and towards God's purposes. So two things I wanted to share with us around worship, for joining the worship team, not the band, the worship team. living lives of worship, lifestyles of worship. The first one, it's a response. And the second one, it is incredibly spiritual. Three ways, briefly, as we close, in which every single one of us can engage in worship. Perhaps things that we don't necessarily think of as worship, but Scripture calls them worship. First one we find in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Thankfulness is worship. Thankfulness may not seem very spiritual to you. Waking up in the morning and saying thank you to God, starting there, but to the people around us as well. Living a life that is thankful for what we do have. Michal shared just a little bit earlier about the reality that every single one of us sitting in this room are financially incredibly prosperous. Every single one of us sitting in this room are intellectually and academically incredibly prosperous. Be thankful for what we do have. See, the problem with privilege and all of those things is it's always relative. Who is privileged? You see, if you go to the slums in India, amongst the untouchables, I'm immensely privileged. If I go to Beverly Hills in LA, I'm immensely underprivileged. The problem is it's always relative. I love what Paul writes. He says, I've learned whatever state I am, both to have a lot and to have nothing. You see, for him, the gospel was not about, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be thankful even in that. Whatever I have, I realize is a gift from God. I think I tweeted in this week as well. See, the gospel is not so much about our circumstances, but everything about our response to our circumstances. We see that from Mary here. We see that from David here. There was a response, a healthy worship-led response to their circumstances. Psalm 69, David once again, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will make much of God by simply giving thanks. There is something about our thanksgiving that draws a revelation of God, that invites a revelation of God, that enlarges our picture and our view of who God is, that magnifies God. Thanksgiving, as simple as it is profoundly spiritual. It's an act of worship. Psalm 95, we carry on. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. You could be saying, Philip, I'm not a worshiper. I don't know how to worship. Well, here's something very easy that every single one of us can begin to do. Cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. That is worship unto God. Thank you, Jesus. Can I just maybe throw this in just to be obvious, because sometimes we need to be obvious. The opposite of thankfulness is complaining, moaning. How do you know if you're a thankful person or not? Well, are you thanking or are you moaning? If you're given to complaining and moaning, bring that before God and say, God, I want to develop a lifestyle of worship. Help me to develop, to cultivate a culture of thanksgiving to flow from my lips. We read the first part of Hebrews 13, but I want to, verse 15, I want to read 16 as well. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How else can we worship? But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It is worship unto God. Doing good, every single one of us can do good. I'm not here advocating doing good as a cover for a dirty heart. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is if my heart is genuine and pure before God and I want to respond in worship to Him, one of the ways in which I do that is by doing good, and that is profoundly spiritual. Sharing of the little that I have, God is pleased with that sacrifice. He experiences it as worship. If we want to join the worship team, here are two really easy things that every single one of us can do starting this afternoon. Develop a culture of thankfulness. Develop a lifestyle of sharing, of doing good. Finding an opportunity to do good and doing it simply because I can. I've wanted to for the longest time. I just never got around to it, probably because I'm just lazy. Start a Facebook page, because we can. Have people post on their things that they need, and just have people just climb in. I want to give you that. I want to help with that. I can do that. Why? Because I can. Because I can. Because I've been enabled to. Because I've been empowered to. I have the resource to do it, and because I can do it, here we go. Because we can. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. I love this passage in Psalm 119, verse 64. Out of all of the descriptions of God, this is easily my favorite. Perhaps not theologically the most kind of inclusive, what there's a whole bunch that it doesn't include, but I love this. David writes here, he looks at God, he says, you are good and you do good. You want to explain who God is to someone? Well, he is good and he does good. I love that. So concise. Captures so much of exactly who God is. Who is God? God is good. God does good. And he experiences our doing good, born out of a revelation of who he is as worship. Let me do good. Let me do good. Let me find some space somewhere in which I can do good. And let me just, why? Because I can. God looks at that and he says, that's worship. Doesn't maybe feel spiritual. God looks at it and he says, that is spiritual worship. He is well pleased with that. Another one, which we're perhaps we don't always associate with worship. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Live with excellence. Don't do things half-heartedly. If it's worth doing, it's probably worth overdoing. Find those things that are worth doing in your life. Do them properly. Do it with all your might. Give everything you have to the things that you do. Crazy, crazy thing. God experiences that as worship. God experiences a life lived in total commitment, in total surrender, in total embracing of whatever it is I embrace. Obviously, it's important that we embrace the right things as well. Hope we get that. I'm working with that assumption. God experiences that in worship. Whatever your hand finds to do, whether it's sweeping the streets, whether it's building the world's biggest tower, whether it's just doing something good, do it with all your strength, with all your might. Colossians 3 verse 23, it says, whatever you find to do, the same thing, whatever you do, do it heartily. To the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do. When you go to work tomorrow morning, the way in which you work, God looks at that as an expression of worship. Are you doing your work heartily unto God, or are you doing it because my boss told me to do it and I just better do it, otherwise I'm going to get fired? Or are you saying, I'm going to do this, God, as worship to you. I'm going to do this as worship. God, I'm going to just choose to put my everything into this, do this as well as I possibly can. And whether my boss likes it or doesn't like it, it's not totally unimportant, but it's a lot less important, God, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Because, God, that's what I'm drawn towards. Whatever your hand finds to do, I'm doing it with all my might. 1 Peter 4, I read this a couple of weeks ago as we spoke about just growing in our own giftings a little bit. God has given each one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Watch this. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. God experiences your and mine, not our perfection. Don't misunderstand me. God isn't looking at you and me never ever to make a mistake. He's simply wanting you to step back and ask us one question. Was that the best you could do? Given the circumstances, given the constraints, given the time, given the what? Is it the best you could do? That's all God wants to know. Are you doing it as unto me? Are you doing it for the King of Kings? When we commit to live a life like that, God experiences that as worship. Three little things. We can't all sing. I get that. I'm number one in that choir. Excuse the pun. Okay. We can't all sing. We don't all have musical gifts. That does not mean you cannot be a worshiper. Our worship, our singing is an expression of worship. It's not worship. You see, we can sing all of the right songs and still not be worshipers because our heart is still not doing it from a response and a revelation to who God is. It's still not worship. It's worship if it's a response to who God is. And when it's this response, then there are a couple of things that you and I can do, every single one of us can do as worship to God, whether we've got musical ability or not. We can be thankful. We can do good. We can live in excellence. There are many more. Those are just three that I just felt to highlight for us this morning. Three things I believe we can all embrace as an expression of worship unto God. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass our elements of communion around. This morning we're going to partake in communion, a reminder of the fact that we have a Savior who, even though he is deserving of ultimate worship, was also an ultimate worshiper to his Father. He came and he was thankful. He came from heaven to earth. If there is ever a moment of stepping down into the worst slum in human history, it is God stepping down from the beauty of heaven onto this earth to live with you and me. That step is much bigger than stepping from the biggest castle in the best palace into the worst living environment on this earth. As bad as that is, the step from heaven to earth, 1,000 times bigger. He made it and he was thankful in it. He came to do good. He came to do what was right. He came to help the broken, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. And then he lived excellently. He gave his everything for what he did. I don't see Jesus committing 50%. When he was with someone, he was with him. He was a carpenter early in his life. Sean spoke about this, and I'm totally with Sean. If Jesus built a table, that would have been a good table. He wasn't going to say, well, let me quickly finish it. It might break quickly because actually I want to go and preach over there. I'm going to be, there's a group gathering there. I'm building my table now. I'm putting my everything to build the best table that I can build. I believe he lived that way. We see that throughout his whole life. Three things that all of us can embrace to live a lifestyle of worship. And as we get ready just to partake of the elements of the communion, it's so important perhaps just to go back, thanks John, to that first passage of Mary's song. Luke 1 verse 46, 47, she says, just at the last slide there, the very last slide. And Mary said, there we go, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The first point of revelation, thank you very much, is in what we're about to partake of now, salvation. That there is a God who gave his life to wash away your sin and my sin, to save us. We often say this, but perhaps it's important to remind ourselves that God can only be our Savior if he has saved us from something. He can only be healer if he's healing. Only be deliverer if he's setting us free from something. For God to be your Savior and my Savior can only because he has saved us from a punishment, an eternal separation, not because of anything that you have done, I have done, can ever do, but because of everything that he has done. Has everyone received? Anyone still waiting? the group there still. Can we all stand together this morning as we close off? And Lord Jesus, this morning we want to thank you that you came to teach us, to lead us. Thank you, God, that in so many of our hearts here this morning, you've already just created so much worship, Lord Jesus. That as we stand here this morning, that we can truly say that we have so much to respond to because you have revealed so much of who you are. God, thank you that each of our responses just practically will look different because we're different people and we respond in different ways. And you're not looking at us this morning for uniform responses for all of us to go out and to do the same thing in the same way. But we'll all respond in a different way to the glory of who you are, Lord Jesus. And so I pray for all of us, Lord, as much as we've received revelation, I pray that you would multiply that revelation, Lord, that we would be able to magnify you and just see even more of you shining in our lives, Lord. And we pray that we may grow in our ability to respond appropriately, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the complete and final price for our restoration. This morning, we want to remember that, Lord. We want to magnify that moment, Lord Jesus. We want to zoom in on that moment, Jesus, where your body was broken so that we may be whole. Let's eat together. And Jesus, in the same way, we want to remind ourselves of the power of your blood to wash us and to cleanse us. That there is no sin that is stronger than the power of your blood. There is nothing that your blood cannot wash. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would cause just anew your blood to wash over us, to cleanse us. Not only, Lord Jesus, to cleanse us from our sin, but to take it further than the east is from the west, because that's how far you remove it away from us, Lord. God, I pray for everyone here who is bound and struggling and wrestling with sin in our hearts, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the power of your blood to break those chains in Jesus' name. That we would walk in victory, not because of what we have done, but walk in victory because of the power of your blood to set us free. Your blood that speaks of life and better things than the blood of Abel, that cries out for our deliverance and our salvation. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Let's drink together. And Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, for your word. And I pray for every one of us, Lord. I pray that as we go from here, that we may continually grow as worshipers to you. God, I pray for us that when life happens, when those moments of adversity come, Lord, I pray that like David, like Mary, our response would be a response of worship, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time, guys. If you need prayer this morning, perhaps around something that I've shared, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe something totally else. You want someone just to pray with you. I want to invite you to step forward and we'd pray with you. If you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. There is coffee and tea outside. Let's hang around and I want to challenge us perhaps maybe have a coffee or spend a few moments with two people that you wouldn't normally speak with.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.